Well, good morning. Welcome to Hope Community Church. If it's your first time with us, we know that a lot of regular attenders maybe scattered during the holiday and people that have been here bring in friends and family. So really excited to have you, even if it's your first time here. I love this holiday at Hope because there is quite a spectrum of apparel that is worn. Some of you have your Sunday best and all the rest of us were like, whatever. You know, like, I just love that, the range that is represented here. What a special day today. It is Easter Sunday. He is risen. The tomb is empty, and we get to celebrate that today. And we're going to do it by sharing stories of hope. So the people that get baptized here at the end of our service, their baptism reflects a story of hope. We might not know all the details, but their story is one of hope. We're going to share some stories of hope people this morning. Those are stories of hope. And we're going to get to see some biblical characters through the scriptures this morning. Those are stories of hope. But all of them, if you were to pull a thread through every single one of the stories this morning, it is about Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. That is a historical event, absolutely. It is history. And from that, we have garnered a ton of theology. Like, what does that mean? His death and his resurrection. But it's not just theology, friends. The fact that Jesus has risen from the grave is reality. It has consequences that have come through time and been received by us. And the people getting baptized and the stories I'm going to share reflect that they've been brought from darkness to light, from death to life. That they've been cleansed and they've been saved, that they've been forgiven and they've been raised. That's what we get to celebrate this morning. That's why we're so hope-filled. I'm so glad that you could be with us. So three parts of this morning. We're gonna recap Good Friday. If you weren't able to be with us on Friday, this past Friday, we're gonna do just a quick short recap on that. Then I'm gonna take you to an account where Jesus raises the dead. Pastor Steve already read Luke 24, and so I just love those resurrection accounts, but it's always kind of funny to me because they stand around many times just dumbfounded, like, what happened here, right? It's like, well, we could go there. We're going to go to a different resurrection spot where Jesus raises the dead, glean some things from there, and then we're going to close by just explaining the nature of baptism. You might have come from a different faith background, different tradition where they utilize baptism a little bit differently than us. And so just gonna take a moment to share about why we baptize in the way that we do and where we get that. So let me just quickly recap from Good Friday. So we had a chance to gather together in this sanctuary with our Hope Heights location, our Hope St. Paul Lower Town. We all kind of came together on Friday. And I wanna read just a few of the passages from a couple nights ago. It reads this way. Jesus is nailed to the cross, and they compelled a passerby, a gentleman, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry Jesus's cross. And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him, they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided Jesus, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. We talked about what kept him on the cross. Love. God's loving work of redemption held him there. One more here. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Why did it have to happen this way? Why did he breathe his last breath? Why did he give up his spirit? Why did he cry out, "It is finished"? As we just sung, love's redeeming work is done. Jesus came with a specific purpose to complete the work of God's loving redemption. There's a hymn writer by the name of Cecil Francis Alexander. You're destined to be a hymn writer with that name, right? He says, "There was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." The Apostle Paul says, "We've been," quote, "bought with a price." Friends, you and I have been bought, purchased with a price. The Apostle Peter put it this way, "You were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, not just with precious things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Why did he breathe his last? Why did he give up his spirit? Why did he declare, "It is finished"? Because love's redeeming work is done. God's loving work of redemption was accomplished at the cross, bringing all who believe in Jesus from darkness to light, from death to life, that you can be cleansed and saved, that you can be forgiven and raised. That's what we're here to celebrate and remember this morning. Friends, it is history. It is a historical event. Jesus' blood, actual blood, was spilled on the cross. And yes, from that, theology comes forth. We believe certain things happened, that Jesus traded his life for ours, that we receive his righteousness as he takes our unrighteousness, that he actually dies in our place. We celebrate that. I want to share a story of hope from Michael Morgan Jr. He's a hopester, and about his story, going from darkness to light and from death to life, he says this, "I grew up in a home where the title of Christian was used but not practiced. We went to church occasionally for holidays, but not regularly enough to have any impact. So I spent my childhood through high school years with thoughts of maybe there's a God, but not caring if there was. For this reason, I lived consumed by what the world said was important. My identity was wrapped up in what others thought of me. The things I said, how I looked, what I wore, the grades I got, and no matter how much I got or how good I did, I was never satisfied. I put on a mask of what I thought other people wanted to see." Maybe you can identify with that. "But God began his work, changing my heart once I got to college. Within a couple days of moving in, my RA invited me to come to crew with him, without actually telling me what it was." What in the world? "But I was struck by how different everyone was, like nothing I'd ever seen from my peers growing up. I felt drawn to coming back and joining a Bible study and going to church. It was there that I first truly heard the gospel and what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And after a semester of God working in my heart, I prayed and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. That night, I truly felt what it was like to be loved by God through the Holy Spirit. My life was changed for eternity. And in the gospel, God gave me freedom from being defined by what I did or what others thought of me. Not the work of his hands, of Michael's hands, but the work of Christ. It was ultimately not something Michael could do to pass from darkness to light and from death to life. Only Jesus Christ could do that in his life. Friends, the stories that we're sharing today are marked. Having gone from being cleansed, they get to be cleansed and they get to be saved through this gospel message. Love's redeeming work is done on the cross and in Michael's life. I want to share another. This one comes from one of our staff members, Kaylin, as she talks about how God brought her from darkness to light and from death to life. She says, "I was trapped in my brokenness and seeking to be satisfied by what the world has to offer. I believed complete satisfaction would be met each weekend I entered the bars, drinking to my heart's content. Yet I would wake up each Sunday with immense feelings of shame for what took place the night before. The burden was heavy. I didn't know how this weight could be lifted. My roommate began going to church while she was home for the summer. When coming back to school, she was eager to find a church in Eau Claire. While her eagerness definitely caused me to roll my eyes." Have you ever been on the receiving end of a Kaylin eye roll? "Her husband shot up his arm." She says, "Even though it caused me to roll my eyes, I was also intrigued and interested to learn more. We began going to church," she says, "each Sunday. And while I was still unsure, God used the body of Christ to draw me in. I had never experienced a community like this before. People genuinely cared about me and how I was doing. The relationship was about more than just our weekend plans. Throughout the fall and winter, I began to better understand that the brokenness and shame I felt could be healed in Jesus. Easter is also a special time for me, as it was 11 years ago on Easter Sunday, I heard the gospel clearly for the first time. It was then I truly understood how great Jesus' love is for me and how he made that abundantly clear through coming to earth as a man, stepping in my place by taking on the death I deserve, and then rising by glorious power and reconciling us back to God, our Father." Kaylin, she's been brought from darkness to light, from death to life. Michael Morgan has been brought from death to life. What about you? Do you believe this? Do you believe that God's loving work is done? God's loving work of redemption is accomplished at the cross. It is history and theology, but friends, this is reality. This is present day, in this sanctuary kind of stuff. It's not just that God was like this at one time, but God is like this now, today, here. He cleanses and he saves, he forgives and he raises from the dead. Not just other people, us, me, you. This morning, as we share stories of hope, it's important to realize that God's victory on the cross is given vindication when Jesus rises from the grave. How do we know it worked? How do we know it's finished? How do we know that death is actually put aside? Jesus rises from the grave, that death has no hold on him, that Jesus is stronger than death. We celebrate the fact that he is risen. Trike already read the story from Luke 24, and so I want to read this morning from a different passage from Matthew 9. I'm going to read it twice. It actually holds the stories of a family and an individual. I want to read it twice because I'm not going to come back to it. I'm going to make observations certainly about it, but I'm not going to come back. It might be a good time to bring it up on your phone if you want to have it in front of you. Let me read from Matthew 9. Jesus, as he ministers to a bleeding woman and to a daughter who's passed away. While he was teaching these things, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. And the crowd had been put, when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region. Two stories kind of form like a sandwich. We start with the synagogue ruler and his family scenario where his daughter has died. There's an interjection of a different woman, her story, bleeding for 12 years, and then we return to the synagogue ruler, to the dead daughter. I want to read it one more time and then make some comments. While he was still saying this, the synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her and said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowds and the people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News about this spread through all the region. So I want to highlight some of the similarities in these two accounts. And I want to share some of the differences. I'm just going to share 7 observations that we can, with confidence, walk away from these two stories, filled with hope, filled with joy about God's work. About God's work of redemption, of God's work of salvation, of God's work of resurrection. So, first, why are these stories to be read in tandem? I think there's enough similarities between the two accounts, and we can go to the other gospels to kind of fill in the full picture, but for sure, both of these stories speak of desperation. Kind of starting at noon there, we're gonna walk clockwise, but both are desperate. Both speak of desperation. In one account, another gospel account, it actually talks how the bleeding woman has exhausted all of her finances. She has no other means to try and seek a remedy, to seek healing. She's at utter loss. The synagogue ruler would not have come to Jesus first or second or third, because at this point, he's starting to be regarded as a heretic. He's more than just a problem. He's a blasphemer. And so to come to Jesus is really a measure of last resort, but he is that desperate. The woman has been subject to this condition for 12 years. We know from another account that the daughter is 12 years of age. Both of them are plagued. The daughter is dead. And actually it says in one of the accounts that the woman will be healed of her plague. And plague is a dramatic theme throughout the scriptures. Certainly it takes us back to the Exodus account where plagues are brought forth in anticipation just before a great deliverance. And we're gonna certainly see that in today's story. The idea that both the dead daughter and the bleeding woman are in need of being touched specifically by Jesus. Both are seeking life. Obviously, the dead girl needs life, but to be subject to a bleeding condition for this long would have certainly meant that this gal was alienated, isolated from her community, utterly alone. Wanting physical life, yes, but just wanting to be restored to life and community, to family life, friendship life. Both possessing, quote, faith. Quote. They're certainly not the examples that we would maybe have lead a class on faith. Their faith would not have been robust. It wouldn't have been deeply theologically informed. Some commentators talk about almost like a mystical or magical kind of faith. Like if we can just touch them somehow. So it is faith. It's a type of faith. But if you've ever struggled in wondering, do I have enough faith? Is my faith pure enough? Is it theologically informed enough? You would have felt very comfortable amongst this synagogue ruler and this bleeding woman because their faith was malformed, little, herky-jerky. But certainly there are differences even amongst these similarities. Just consider this range of differences between these two stories. There is a family and somebody that's described as a single person. We don't know if they did have family or where that family is, but she is utterly alone. There's this synagogue ruler is powerful. He has authority and title. She, by comparison, by contrast, is powerless. He is leading in the synagogue. He is Jewish. She might be Jewish. We don't know for sure. Even if she is Jewish, she's been cut off from synagogue and worship and gathering together for 12 years. Why? Because she's unclean. The law says you cannot come near. You must be kept away. And he, the synagogue leader and his family, would have been deemed the clean ones. They were this synagogue ruler and their family would have been surrounded. They would have been the hub, the locus of all the activity happening in that community. She would have been alienated. The synagogue leader felt compelled, felt welcome to just come right up to Jesus and interrupt his teaching, right? Kneeling before him. What did she do? She snuck up from behind. A man and a woman are contrasted as far as two of the figureheads. One, which is wealthy. How do we know that? Professional mourners have been hired. There are pipes, there are musicians, there's crowds at this girl's household upon her passing. By contrast, the bleeding woman has no more money. She has exhausted everything to try to find healing, yet to no avail. The synagogue ruler would have been sought out, esteemed. He is the one people would have gone to in their uncleanness, in a desire to be made well, to be made whole again. She would have been avoided at every turn. So with that basic compare and contrast, I just want to ask and answer the question, what do we see here? What do we make of this? The fact that Jesus has died and been raised, and in one of these stories, Jesus has shown his power over death previously, that we might be encouraged. A couple things to consider. And maybe God just would use one of these to fill you with hope this morning. First one, Jesus makes clean with his touch. Jesus makes clean. He touches and she is cleansed. The bleeding stops. And that would have been landmark. Why? Because previously, one clean person touching one unclean person equals two unclean people. It's a different equation now. Jesus as the clean person touching an unclean person results in two clean people. This would have been landmark, friends. Jesus cleanses her through his touch. Love's redeeming work is done. He brings her from darkness to light and figuratively from death to life. Maybe some of you need to hear that this morning. You mistakenly believe you're too sullied, too broken, too dirty. Maybe Jesus's touch cleanses other people in this service, but not you. Friends, for 12 years, and in a moment, Jesus' touch cleansed her. It says that Jesus turned and saw her. What might feel like a minor story detail is quite significant. Why? Jesus is aware when people are in need. Jesus is aware when people are seeking him out. Jesus is aware when people are desperate to be seen and touched. Jesus is aware. That's good news for some of you this morning, because you've wondered, you've questioned, you've doubted. Does he see me? Does he care about me? Does he know what I'm going through? Don't forget the context. Jesus is in the midst of a crowd. He's pressed in on every side. And yet he saw her. He turned toward her. He prioritized her. He cleansed her. In the midst of this crowd, okay, not just history, not just theology, but in reality, God is like that toward you today, this morning. In this crowd, he sees you. He cares about you. He knows of your needs. He knows of your hurts. Friends, don't think that God is blind. He sees you. Love's redeeming work is accomplished for you. Third, she was healed. Yes, she was healed. There's a word that could have been utilized to just indicate healing. But the word that's used in our Bible is actually one that can speak of salvation. Isn't that interesting? That she is healed, yes. But something seemingly more has taken place. That there is a cleansing, but there's a saving. That she is cleansed of her bleeding condition, but she is saved from her plague. One by one, God brings people from darkness to light, from death to life, that we're cleansed and we're saved, that we're forgiven and we're raised. Don't miss that. The deliverance that happened in the Exodus account is available this morning for you. Do you believe that? Fourth, one of my favorite pieces in the Bible is when God does something, when God says something, when God touches something, and it happens. Just that easy. Jesus instantly and easily healed, saved, and raised the dead. It's not like when I labor under a heavy weight as I'm squatting or doing hang cleans or power cleans. I don't do them anymore. I did way too many of them during my football days. But right, it's not that. It's not red-faced, sweat pouring down. I don't know if I'm gonna be able to lift this weight. It is simply, easily, instantly achieved. I've preached on Genesis 1 and 2, which speaks of when God created the heavens and the earth. And for how many questions we might have of how did this happen? How did God do this? We can know that it was very simply and easily. God spoke a word and all sorts of things happened. All sorts of things came into existence. And he just said, life. Woo, life. And he said, planet. Woo, planet. Simply, easily, instantaneously. Not under duress, not stressed. Not that barely I got the world created, like, no. These are easy things for him. Cleansing, healing, raising the dead with a touch. Death is like a nap for Jesus. You have a harder time waking up your friend from a nap than Jesus does raising the dead. That's how powerful he is. That's how easily and instantaneously he brings it forth. He is able. Listen to what Dane Ortlund says. Christ was sent not to mend wounded people or wake sleepy people or advise confused people or inspire bored people or spur on lazy people or educate ignorant people, but to raise dead people. Five, Jesus is the locus. Sorry for using that word. It's not the fly around things. That has a T, locust. This is locus. He's the center. He's the hub. The locality of healing is connected to Jesus. It didn't happen at the synagogue. It didn't come about through religious exercises. It's not because the bleeding woman was sent home with protocols that she followed to the T and healed herself. From beginning to end, the scriptures tell of a story that God is the center of all healing, of all cleansing, of all rescuing, of all saving. It's interesting because in this story, women like her would have gone to the synagogue, would have gone to the synagogue leader and said, "What can I do? What must I do? How can I be healed? What do you have for me?" And the synagogue leader, he's at a loss. He can't even take care of his own daughter. This story makes clear that we go to Jesus. He's the center. He's the hub. He's the locus of every healing, of every miracle, of every resurrection. It is Jesus. When Jesus was talking to the sisters of Lazarus, he makes this abundantly clear. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus, not church attendance. Jesus, not your small group. Jesus, not your mentoring times. Jesus. If you're looking to be cleansed, if you're looking to be saved, if you're looking to be forgiven, if you're looking to be raised, Jesus, he alone holds the keys. Jesus is the source. This might have been the thing that hit me the most this week. It begins with Jesus and it flows to us. We're downriver. His power comes to us. His rescue comes to us. His salvation comes to us. His cleansing starts with him. He is clean and he brings it to us. Some theologians talk about a one-directional form of love, a one-way, which is to say, we can't do anything. We can't work our way upriver to the source. We can't figure this out. We're not smart enough, bright enough. We don't have purity of heart or mind to work this out. He must come to us. And the bleeding woman's absolutely right. If I can just get near, if I can just touch him, I'll be cleansed, I'll be healed. Why? Because power starts with Jesus and comes outward to us. Salvation starts with God and comes outward to us. God always being the source from Jesus, from Jesus, from Jesus to you, to me. We see it in the Bible. That's history. We know it theologically, but do you believe it in reality today? This is what God is like. This is what he does each and every day, even now, even here. Listen to what Martin Luther says. The law says, do this, and it's never done. Grace says, believe in this, and everything is already done. Some of you have been a part of our kind of normal preaching rhythm and preaching series, and we're going through Romans. And we've just been talking week after week about the temptation that somehow this spiritual life is first and foremost about us. I just got to do these things. I got to hit these standards. I got to follow through on these protocols. I got to make sure I live up to all the metrics that I've set for myself. No, no, no. It's too heavy. It's too weighty. Believe. Believe in Jesus. It really is that simple? Yeah. Yeah. One more. Who gets the last laugh? Who gets the last laugh? So if you remember back to the story, Jesus walks in and says, she's not dead but asleep. What's the truth? To every typical person, she is dead. We've called mourners in, we brought in pipes. This would have been a kind of a traditional way to communicate, we're mourning here, the death of our child. Jesus said, she's not dead but asleep. Why? Because to Jesus, death is like a nap. I'm gonna rouse her, I'm gonna wake her up. And they laugh at him, they deride him in that. One commentator said this, it's as if this group of mourners resented hope. They resented that Jesus would walk in and try to fill this family with hope. She's dead, mourn the loss. He said, no, 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 death is like a nap to me. I will rouse her. She's fallen asleep, I'm gonna wake her up. She's dead, I will raise her from the grave. And so we talk about death losing its sting the tomb being empty, that somehow death should get recategorized for us. That somehow we can look at every earthly death, which we will all undergo at some point, unless Jesus comes back, we will all undergo that. And somehow we can say, it's much more like a nap than it is this permanent, sting-filled, broken reality. No, it's like a nap. And then after that nap, we wake up in the presence of God. We wake up in glory. Faith will become sight. We will laugh because we've passed from this life to that. Not hopeless, not helpless, not grieving, not sad, laughing, rejoicing over the life that we have in Him. Friends, love's redeeming work is done. Jesus Christ is our living hope. Let me read the story of Chuck Mick. He says this, "I'm 67 years old at this point in the story of God's grace toward me. When I was younger, growing up in a church which faithfully taught the good news of Christ, I was open and even responsive to the gospel. At the age of 20, though, after a time of drifting away from church life and God's lure of grace, my mother encouraged me to read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. The Spirit pulled at my heart enough that I would read Lewis and was surprised to find myself with a new and fuller understanding of God's grace shown in Jesus Christ. New understanding became a compelling need to give myself fully to God as my only reasonable response. His gift of saving faith became my reality. Looking back, I can see that God took the initiative, that His Holy Spirit turned on the lights in the room where I had always been, but had not been seeing clearly. In that light, I saw more fully the condition of my sinful heart. I saw that I was in a foolish war with my Creator, who had let me go on my own way. I came to see that He'd let me go in patient preparation for a heartfelt response to His grace in Jesus. I saw and believed that He would draw me near and forgive and forget my sin, having already punished it, amazingly, in His own perfect Son. And as if that weren't enough, I saw that He will consider me righteous, united by faith with Jesus' perfect righteousness. He has now patiently spent years drawing me near to know Him and enjoy His wonderful heart. There are days when I just marvel at His great grace to me and to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Seeing and responding to God's grace in Jesus is something that takes place in a moment as He directs and invites, but somehow also takes a lifetime. And it seems a whole lifetime really only accumulates to a good appetizer for a great timeless feast at His table. Chuck, Kalen, Michael, maybe you have been brought from darkness to light and from death to life. How? On account of Jesus, crucified, raised. He is now our living hope. He is the one that, to quote Chuck, turned on the lights and allows us to see His grace, His wonderful, beautiful grace. And so I ask this morning, do you need to be cleansed? Do you feel like you need to be seen? Are you hoping for healing from some type of plague? Maybe this morning He will instantly and easily save you by His power. Not unlike the stories that you've heard. Maybe He will become your new life center, your source that you go to be fed and filled. Maybe today, for the first time, you realize that death has lost its sting, that you can laugh for one day. All enemies, including death itself, will be put away. And in its place, abundant, everlasting life. Friends, Jesus Christ, our living hope. Jesus Christ, our only living hope. Let me explain where we're going to go now. It's going to be a little organized chaos. We're going to have people that are going to get baptized. And in that baptism, they will be lowered into the water. Why? Because that symbolized that they've died with Christ. They'll be raised up out of the water to symbolize that they now have new life in Jesus Christ. They are united with Jesus in his resurrection. Truly, they've been cleansed and saved. They've been forgiven and they've been raised. And we do this because they have professed belief that God's message of salvation and his death and resurrection, they've said yes to that. Maybe this morning, some of you are saying yes to that for the first time. Maybe some of you are realizing today is the day that you want to get baptized, that you want to publicly profess your faith in Jesus Christ. Today's your day. We got clothes, we got sweats and t-shirts and towels. We have elders that just want to confirm and will ask the same questions of you that we're going to ask of those getting baptized in the tank. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin and for the fulfillment of all his promises to you, even eternal life? Yes. And is it now your intention with God's help to follow Jesus as Lord and obey his teachings? Yes, upon your profession of faith. And I'll baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Down into the water. They've died with Christ. Bring them up out of the water. They've been raised to new life with Christ. And we will hoot and we will holler and we will celebrate. For death will become like a nap. And Jesus, as easily and instantly raising them, seating them in the heavens. Friends, this is our hope. Jesus Christ, our living hope. It is the hope of those who are being baptized. I hope, I pray that he is your living hope this morning. I want to invite the band up as I read one more story of a hope person. His name is Sam Leitholt. His story goes this way. Some of my core childhood memories stem from my family's regular Sunday and Wednesday attendance at church. I believe going to church to be a societal norm, the same way going to school or going grocery shopping was what everybody in our small rural town did. After high school, I moved to Minneapolis for the University of Minnesota, only to have a really rough first couple of years, floundering with friendships and struggling to feel like I was where I should be. Listen to this. During a sophomore year semester abroad in Florence, Italy, I was in an art history course where we were weekly studying biblically based artwork in person. Through that class, Jesus sparked a curiosity to know more. I downloaded a Bible app on my iPad and started reading it at random. The Lord chased me down in my lonely homestay room in Florence to start the journey of walking with him. He reminds me regularly of his vast artwork on display through his gifts of my beautiful bride, our precious and chaotic children, and the deep friendships he's surrounded me with. The constants of his grace, mercy, and love have become the cornerstone of God, taking that random, lonely Bible opening and orchestrating the highs and lows of my story in pursuit of knowing him more. He saw Sam in an art history class in Italy. Friends, he sees you. He knows you. He loves you. God's loving work of redemption is done. It's finished. And now it is offered to you. Take it. Receive it. Enjoy it. Jesus Christ is our living hope. Let's pray together. God, right now, we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is finished on the cross, and it is vindicated as he rises from the grave. Jesus Christ, our living hope. God, if there's any who are resistant, any who don't think they're worthy enough, who feel they're too sullied, too broken to be made whole, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, God, may that thought perish today. May they be open to your grace, your goodness, your kindness, your love. For those who've been walking with you for some measure of time, God, that we wouldn't lose or miss this opportunity to rejoice, to even laugh in the midst of your grace, your kindness, your triumph over the grave. Death has lost its sting. Jesus Christ is our living hope. Amen.